and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, so which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, during psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in the world or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good morning. It's good to have you here. We have a good crowd this morning and some visitors with us. We're so thankful for your presence with us and hope that the service today is an encouragement to you. I want to thank Nick and Stephen and Reese for leading our worship and our thoughts up to this point. And I just want to point out at the beginning of the lesson, it's already 11 o'clock and I haven't done anything yet. So if there are any complaints later, they share in this blame. So, but seriously, I do appreciate the way they've led our worship so far. Well, I am a proud member of the young men's group here at this church. I was invited to the under 45 dinner a couple weeks ago, but I'm about to do something that is very much part of the older gentlemen group. I'm going to make a reference to an old TV show known as The Andy Griffith Show. Who knows that show, at least a little bit? Okay. So one of our favorite episodes when we were growing up was an episode called Barney and the Choir. So maybe some of you know that episode. So in this episode of the show, Andy, played by Andy Griffith, and Barney, played by Don Knotts, find themselves in a choir that's going to sing in front of the town. And the difficulty is that Barney cannot sing. He cannot hold a tune to save his life. And the rest of the choir, they're trying to protect his feelings, and they come up with this brilliant scheme, they think, where they'll get him, instead of singing, to do a dramatic reading in the middle of the song, and that will spare his feelings, and nobody will have to listen to him sing. So they're rehearsing this. They persuaded him not to sing, but just to do the reading. And he's doing the dramatic reading of a verse, and then he just can't stand it anymore, and he breaks into terrible off-key singing. And they stop, and they say, Barney, what are you doing? Why aren't you reading? And he said, can you tell a bird to talk? Can you tell a bird to just say chirp, chirp? No, Andy, I'm like a bird. I was born to sing. So, that leads us to our passage for today. Our monthly theme has been transformation and togetherness for these lessons in March. We've been focusing on the role of community in our spiritual growth. So, the point is that if we are in Christ, God is in the process of transforming us, sanctifying us, growing us, putting off our old self and putting on our new self. But that is not happening to you in isolation. It's not just you and Jesus, as we've been saying. The transformation process that we've been talking about from the book of Colossians is designed to be a collective process, one that happens in community, not in isolation. We might say that the church, the collective church, is the laboratory of God's transformation. And as we've mentioned just about every week this month, and maybe every week this year, Paul's letter, like most of his letters, is speaking to the church in the plural. So when Paul says you here in Colossians, he almost always is saying you all, or y'all, as we would say here in North Carolina. So I've tried to represent that on the screen. In our focus passage today that TJ just read for us, the collective you, that is y'all, or one another type of language, occurs no less than six times. And a specific focus for y'all, for all of us in this passage, is that we are to be thankful together. This is mentioned three times in this passage. At the end of each of these three verses, the end of verse 15 says, "And y'all, be thankful." The end of verse 16 says that you need to have thankfulness in all y'all's hearts to God. The end of verse 17 says that we all need to give thanks to God the Father. So in the midst of this focus on community and togetherness, we have an additional focus on thankfulness. But how should our church community express this thankfulness that is to characterize us? Well, in the context, one particular tool of thankfulness that Paul camps out on in verse 16 is singing. That we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, which is the line that Monty led us in studying last Sunday. But then he goes on to say, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we want to focus on this phrase from verse 16. And I've titled this lesson, Thankful Together, How Spirit-Led Singing Transforms the Church. So we want to think for just a few moments this morning about our togetherness, which should lead to thankfulness, which is expressed via our singing. And so our focus question today is going to be, why sing? Why do we sing together? Why do we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together? Based on this passage and a few others, I'm going to suggest a few answers to that question without pretending that this exhausts what we could say about this topic. And given the context that we've just looked at here in Colossians 3, I think the first thing that we might say is a fairly obvious one, that one of the reasons that we sing together is to teach each other and to be taught. Specifically, Paul has called singing teaching and admonishing one another earlier in the verse. So when we sing, one thing that's happening, obviously, when we sing collectively is that we are both speaking and listening simultaneously. I am speaking to you through song, but at the same time, I am hearing you sing to me as well. We're hearing the words that we say echoed back to us simultaneously. So in a sense, as we teach each other through song, we are being given a taste of our own medicine. We are both teaching and being taught. We are both the students and the teachers. And so when we sing hymns together, that is hopefully a way of summarizing and distilling what Scripture is saying. It's a way of echoing the Scriptures to each other in a memorable way by setting it to poetry, meter and rhyme, and also setting it to a tune that's memorable, hopefully to instill the thoughts that we're singing into our long-term memories. And in this phrase, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I thought I had it up there, the first term is psalms, which hopefully makes us think of what we were talking about in the adult class this morning, the Old Testament book of Psalms. So the fact that Paul uses that word strongly suggests that one of the things he means us to be singing together is songs that are based on the Old Testament psalms. Most of the songs that Nick led us in, you probably noticed, were based on some of the Psalms. And this just reminds us that one of the things that we should be doing in worship, hopefully, is using the very words of Scripture, the words that Scripture gives us to worship God, which is what the Psalms are. So it's not just that we need to come up with our own words, but that God has given us some of the words to use in worship. And the Psalms are a great example of that. And Paul has just said earlier in the verse to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That was the first part of verse 16. This phrase, the word of Christ, this can mean a couple of things. It can just mean the Bible. It can just mean Scripture. But it can also mean the message about Christ. That is specifically the gospel. Hymns can teach us the gospel if we let them. They can teach it to us richly through music by interpreting the gospel for us, shaping the gospel message for us in a beautiful and memorable way that gets deep down inside of us. Hymns can be earworms, right? Where we find ourselves humming them and singing them to ourselves over and over and meditating on the words. in a way that's always accessible to us at a moment's notice. If you're stuck in traffic in the car, I know I've said before, you're not in traffic, you are traffic, but many of you have repeated that phrase back to me. But when we're in traffic, or when we're at school, or when we're just around the house doing chores, hymns can come spontaneously to us and teach us the gospel, and that's because of what we do together. There's a word for this you may have heard before, catechesis. Catechesis refers to instruction in the faith that is memorized, but not just memorized, it has to be repeated back to other people to show that you really do know it, so that it can be carried with you and used for a lifetime. And that's what hymns do. We memorize them because they're so catchy, they're memorable, and we're able to refer to them at a moment's notice when needed. So, the Psalms, for example, are full of this. So, Psalm 100. So, Nick has already done one of these call and responses earlier in the service, but let's do a quick one here. Psalm 100 is just five verses. So, we'll do the same thing. You'll say the text that is underlined. So, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness, coming to his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him, bless his name.
For the Lord is good.
His steadfast
Now, you might not be able to remember every line of that, having just done it once there, but the song that we sang just before the lesson, just before I came up here, was this psalm set to paraphrase and to music, and I bet you could probably take some of those lines home with you today because we sang them and because they were set to a familiar tune. Hymns are meant to go down deep inside of us so that we can carry them with us. So that's one thing that I think we're doing as we sing together, fundamentally, is we are teaching and being taught. We are being catechized in the faith. These hymns can be written, or often are written, by other Christians, past and present, who are teaching us through their words. The hymns are then being sung in our presence by our brothers and sisters in this congregation who are teaching us. And then we can also know, even if we can't hear it, that other Christians around the world right now and in days past have sung these same hymns with us. So that's all involved in this teaching one another. It means teaching and being taught. It's a conversation. But if we're going to teach each other in hymns, that implies that we have to be ourselves teachable. We need to be able to open ourselves up more to what our fellow Christians are saying to us when we sing together, and not just repeating the words mindlessly. So a second thing that I think we're doing as we sing psalms and hymns together is we're saying some things that we as humans and as Christians really need to say to God. We're saying things that we really need to say to God. So the physical act of singing itself, just at a biological and physical level where we're using our lungs and our vocal cords and our diaphragm to produce vibrations that turn into sounds that become musical tones that become melodies and harmonies, and then combining that with giving voice to the worshipful words that we're uttering, all of this together as an act can be a cathartic act that removes stress and that promotes healing. There are many studies that talk about the power of song and music to do that. And there are a variety of things that we as humans and as Christians need to say, that we need to get out of us. You ever said that? Like, I've got something to say that I've got to get out of me. And songs are intended to help us with that process. Specifically, there are some things that we as creatures need to say to our Creator. There's some things that we as Christians need to say to our Lord and Savior, some of which we might want to say, but we don't feel comfortable saying on our own. Other things that we really don't want to say, but we need to say them anyway. And still other things that we don't even realize that we need to say, but it's good for us to have said them. And singing together with the church helps us do all of those things. Singing hymns can help us express a fuller range of feeling than we might choose to express on our own, especially if we follow the lead of the Psalms and we blend together hymns of praise with songs of lament. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is Paul's phrase here in verse 16. And it's not entirely possible to separate those three terms as though they're three distinct things. Those words tend to be used as synonyms in Scripture. But just the very fact that Paul uses three terms, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I think suggests to me that it's good to sing a variety of things. Perhaps a variety of styles, but also a variety of content, a variety of genres, we might say, of song to God, which further suggests that there's a variety of things that it's good to sing about. So if all we ever sing is praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, in and of itself, that's a good thought, but if it's all that we sing, are we really singing and saying everything that we could say? No, there's more things that God wants us to say to him. And again, the reference to the Psalms here at the beginning of this list reminds us of the breadth of things that it's possible to sing about. All we have to do is turn back in our Old Testaments to the Psalms and see the various kinds of things that those singers, like David, felt comfortable saying to God. Notice back to back what David says in Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is a long lament psalm, but it begins like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. David feels comfortable saying those words to God. We might even say he has to say those words. He needs to say those words. And yet in the very next psalm, the same author, singer, can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And a few verses later, he'll say, "Even when he goes through death's dark valley, the Lord is with him." So in one psalm, he can talk about God's absence, and in the very next, he can talk about God's presence. There's a lot of things that humans need to say to God, depending on what we're going through. And maybe by this phrase, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Paul is trying to remind us there are a lot of things that we need to say to God, perhaps even through song, when it's not possible to do it any other way. But it's also important for us to remember that we have to sing words sometimes that don't always seem particularly useful or applicable to us individually in the moment. And it's important, I think, for those of us who are going through a season of joy, even in that season, to sing words of lament with our church family, even if that is hard or weird to do so. And conversely, it's important for those of us who are going through a season of lament, even in that season, to sing words of joy with our church family, even if that seems hard or weird to do so. And that's partly because we do need to remember that lament and joy are both part of the life of faith. They both belong together. And one season of life will inevitably be followed by the next, and we need to be prepared for what's coming. But I think it's even more necessary to sing both of these kinds of things, especially in community with our fellow Christians, because we are also singing these words not just for ourselves, but also on behalf of our brothers and sisters in our church family who are going through a very different season of life right now than we are. In effect, we're singing them on their behalf. We're singing them in solidarity with them. I may not be in a season of forsakenness, but my brother or my sister might be. Or I might not be feeling much joy at the moment, but my brother and sister have experienced joy, and so I sing with them. So one of the reasons we sing is because there are things that we individually and collectively need to say to God, whether it's for ourselves or whether for it's someone else. A third reason that I think Paul is suggesting that we need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together is to give some discipline to our life. To discipline our words, our thoughts, and our habits. Remember, Paul is talking about this in the context of teaching, which is a form of discipline. Most of our daily speech, our daily thoughts, have to be somewhat mundane. just concerned with the ordinary affairs of life. And so our thoughts and our words can a lot of times just be kind of sloppy or impromptu in the moment. And so for spiritual discipline, if nothing else, I think it's good for us to assemble at regular times and at regular intervals and use some prepared speech that is well-ordered and that's beautiful in contrast to the sort of ordinary words that we have to use in most of our time. In our Psalms class this morning, earlier, we used the example of different kinds of plates that we use depending on the occasion. The hefty styrofoam plates versus the fine china in the china cabinet. The former is convenient, quick, and easy to use, but it's also flimsy and a little bit bad for the environment. The latter is very annoying to store, and it's time-consuming to clean. You can't stick it in the dishwasher, and it's not for constant daily use, but it is beautiful when it is used, and you feel good when you actually put it out and put it in order on the table, and you actually feel a little bit ennobled, right? Like, I'm somebody. I have the fine china out. Song and music, especially worshipful music, bring order to the chaos of daily life. Music itself is order out of the chaos. It brings order and rhythm to sound and noise by providing regular intervals of time. We call that rhythm. And intervals of pitch, we call those tones. It's order, and that represents the kind of thing that we need in our life, in our chaotic life. When we sing hymns, we have to sing along with others. I can't just sing at my pace and my pitch. I have to sing at y'all's pace and pitch, much as I might not want to sometimes. Memorization of hymns, too, is an act of mental discipline. And sometimes we have to sing something 3 or 4 or 5 or 20 times to learn it here, right? And learning and singing hymns with others requires attention and focus on good and important things. That's discipline. And so hopefully then, having done those things, we can carry the words and the tunes with us into the week. And that can help and discipline us to think about, as Paul would say, good and noble and pure things during those mundane parts of the week. So the hymn that we just sang with Nick a few moments ago, this is the paraphrase of Psalm 100 that's set to the tune of the doxology. There's this line that I really like from verse 3, which is based on, I think, verse 4 of the psalm. Let thankful songs your tongues employ. That's a little bit inverted in the word order, but it's saying let your tongues be occupied with singing thankful thoughts. I really like the way that that's phrased. Let thankful songs your tongues employ. Our tongues need employment. They don't just need to be left around without a job to do, because then they'll get into some idle stuff. James actually talks about that in the book of James, right? James chapter 3, the terrible power of the tongue. But our tongues need employment, and we can give them that employment, that discipline, in the singing that we do here together on Sundays and Wednesdays and other occasions. And it's better to employ our tongues with thankfulness, with hymns of praise, than with many of the other jobs we could put our tongue to, and often do. So using the hymns that we sing together during the week is also a reminder of the community that we sing them with. So a hymn that we are humming throughout the week is almost like a little lamento, a memento of the loved ones that we have in our lives who sing these songs with us. Another thing that I think that is a reason that what we sing together is celebration. Most of the points I've made about singing so far make it sound kind of dour. It's a responsibility, it's a chore, it's teaching, it's like going to class or taking your medicine. But just to state the obvious, singing is celebration. It's a happy thing, it's a great thing to do, it's an exuberant thing to do. And exuberance is certainly something that Christians who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ should feel. And singing is a natural response to that joy that we feel. We have been given such gifts by God and by God's Holy Spirit. But I want to make a less obvious point than that, though, for the next minute or so about why singing hymns is a celebration. God has not only saved us, which is certainly something to sing about, but he has also called us. Remember the phrase called in one body that we focused on a couple weeks ago in the lesson? And because he's called us, he has also gifted us for that calling. He's gifted us individually as Christians, and he's gifted us collectively as a church. And that's a great thing too. We're saved, we're called, and we're gifted. And Paul regularly refers to these gifts of the church as the work of the Holy Spirit. So think about what he says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit," meaning the same Spirit who gives those gifts. "There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then just a few verses later, Paul says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." It's just a beautiful vision of what it is that we as a church family are. We are people gifted individually and collectively by the Spirit to do the work of our calling, which is an outgrowth of the salvation that we have in Christ. But this is, Paul says, the job and the joy of the Holy Spirit to give these things to us. So as we go back to our focus text, Colossians chapter 3, notice the adjective that he uses here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the way that this is phrased makes it sound like that only applies to the last term, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is that saying that psalms and hymns don't have to be spiritual? Well, no. It's the word actually can modify all three of them. Spiritual psalms, spiritual hymns, spiritual songs. But the point of that adjective, spiritual, is it comes from where? It comes from the Spirit, the same Spirit who gifts his church. These are songs from the Spirit that we are singing. The Spirit has differentiated his gifts among us. Not everyone has the same gifts, but this is not to be a source of tension among us. Well, I wanted that gift, but I got this one instead. Or I'm not even sure what my gift is. I really wish I had that guy's gift. No, that's actually exactly the opposite of what the gifts are for. It's not to create jealousy and strife. It's to create harmony, that each of us can supply something to the body that the other may not be able to. The gifts are tools for unity and growth. And in fact, we should celebrate and honor the gifts that God has given, not just to me, but to all of you. That's something for me to celebrate. We should actually, in the good sense, take pride in what our brothers and sisters can do for the Lord and have been enabled to do by the Spirit. And so singing hymns together is a way of representing this attitude. When we sing, we're letting some people do things in that act that we can't do. If I am singing bass, I can't be singing alto, too. I don't have the range for it, right? I can't sing up there. Some of you can do things in the song service that I can't do. I certainly can't scat like Lawson during song leading. So that's his gift. That's not mine, right? And I'm honoring God by letting him do that instead of me. You don't want me doing that. But also, when we're singing together, letting each of us have our own part in the singing, that's a reminder, it's a representation of how that applies in other areas of our church life together, in the various acts of service that we can all do, the various acts of teaching that we can all do, the various kinds of praying that we can all do for each other. So singing embodies this when we do it together. And that leads us to our next point. And in some ways, I find this to be the most important point, the most fundamental point about what it is we're doing when we sing together, is that we are, by this act, we are embodying, we are representing or figuring the unity and the harmony that we are to have as a church family. In other words, music represents through sound what we as a church are supposed to be doing in practice. Let me say that again. Music represents through sound what we as a church are supposed to be doing in practice. When we sing hymns together, we are in essence telling a parable of the kingdom, of what the kingdom of God is like. We're saying this is who and what we are ideally supposed to be. It's how we're supposed to be working together. And I think this is a great answer to the question, why is music part of worship? Why isn't prayer and scripture reading and study enough? Why add this element of music into it? Because music is representing something. It's teaching us something. We even use some musical terms like harmony to describe the dynamics of the church as God would intend it. Music harmony demonstrates how something can be both one thing and many things at the same time. without contradiction. And that's what the church is supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be one thing and many things at the same time without contradiction. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be. One thing and many things. So that Scripture can talk about both and it's not contradicting itself. So we're gonna do this. We're gonna represent this now. So the same tune that Nick just led us in, the doxology. Well, let's sing the words that we're more used to singing it with, which is actually the doxology. So here's what I want you to do. Sing it with me the way that you're used to singing it. And when we get to the second slide and the very last note, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we're gonna hold that an extra long time, that word ghost, okay? So just hold it until I tell you to stop. So get a good breath there at the end. All right, we're gonna do this and then we're gonna talk about it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Good job. That last note that we sang and held was harmony. A basic musical chord, a harmonious chord, is both one thing and three things at once. We sang, if we hadn't flatted too much, a G major chord there. A G major chord is one thing. It's one sound, but it's also made up of individual sounds. It's made up of a G, a B, and a D. So if you look at the notes that are on above and below ghost, that bottom one is the basses, that was a G. The one right below the word is the tenor note, that's a B. The tenors are singing that. Above the word, that bottom one is the rounder one, is the alto note, that's a D. And then again at the top, that's the melody or soprano note, that's also a G, like the basses. So it's three or four notes together, but together they're also one thing. And that's not a contradiction. That chord was one thing, and it was three things at the same time, without contradiction. The individual things, through synergy, have become a unified new thing that has its own independence and unity. This is a picture of the church. It is many things and one thing at the same time. And in a much more limited, cautious way, because you have to be very careful about making analogies about God, there's a sense in which that teaches us a little tiny something about who God is, how God can be Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet one God. But again, I say that with caution, as with any analogy of God. But harmony is not the same thing as cacophony. Have you heard both of those words? Harmony and cacophony? What's the difference? One sounds good, one sounds bad. I'll just make it simple. Both words describe a multitude of sounds happening at the same time, but they're not the same thing. Harmony describes a variety that also within that variety has unity and accord. I mean that in two senses. Accord, A-C-C-O-R-D, and it's also a chord, C-H-O-R-D. But cacophony describes a bunch of variety that is chaos. That is discord, we might say. And I think this is a useful analogy for what the church is. We don't have to be a melody-only church, meaning it's my way or the highway. We sing one thing here. We do everything exactly the same, or we're splitting up. We not only have melody, we have harmony. Sometimes it is useful and important to be and do and say one thing when the situation calls for it. But it's also okay to have different people doing different things, as long as those things are complementary and working together for the right purpose. In fact, this is richer and more beautiful than forced melody, forced uniformity. So I hope that's a useful way of thinking about what it is that we're demonstrating when we sing together. Why sing? Well, also because we want to present the church's skillful work to God. We want to present the church's skillful work to God. Let me explain what I mean by that. This word wisdom that directly precedes our phrase that we're looking at today, and Monty talked about this word last Sunday, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Notice here in the ESV, there's then a comma, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, there's no comma in the original. There doesn't have to be a comma there. It can also be translated in all wisdom, keep going, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the wisdom is connected to the singing. And wisdom in Scripture, in both the Old and New Testament, in both Hebrew and Greek, is a word that can be translated also skill. With all skill, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me give you an example about how wisdom and skill are really two sides of the same coin. In Exodus 31, you probably remember the context. This is where Moses is getting the instructions for the tabernacle up on Mount Sinai. The people of Israel are down below waiting on him. Remember, the next chapter, they're going to build the golden calf. But right before that, God has just given Moses this beautiful vision of a tabernacle that's going to be built. And what God says he's going to do is he's going to snap his divine fingers and the tabernacle is going to appear, right? No. How is that tabernacle going to appear? Somebody's got to build it. Didn't have to be that way, but God gifts certain people, their names happen to be Bezalel and Aholiab, they're going to be the skillful artisans who are going to build, and not just build, but design this temple, this really tabernacle at this stage. Notice what is said of these men. In verse 3, God says to Moses, I have filled him, that is Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, kind of sounds like what Paul was saying about spiritual gifts, right? With ability, that's the ESV, in the King James, it's wisdom. In the Common English Bible, it's skill. So ability or wisdom or skill, it's all the same thing. And intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, and then to do all the things that are needed for the tabernacle. And again, that word is repeated, and I have given to all able men ability, which could be translated, I've given to all wise men wisdom, or I've given to all skillful men skill. So that they can all help these two guys do that. So it's not just the chief artisans, but all the helpers. God's giving them wisdom, which means skill to do the thing well. But notice the very bottom verse, verse 11. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So which is it? Who designed the tabernacle, God or these artisans? Both. It was God's plan. It was God's design, it was God's execution, but part of that process was giving skill, skillful gifts to his people to carry it out. God, the creator, took delight in having, we might say, secondary creators to use their own vision and wisdom and skill and artfulness to bring about his vision. So it's both. It's both God and us. And hymns are the same kind of thing, I think. They are lovingly designed, we might say composed, by poets and composers of the church who are given special ability to create new things and offer those up to God with the singers, with the church, as we might say free will offerings. These particular hymns don't have to exist. The church doesn't have to sing these particular hymns once they're written, and God doesn't require that these exact hymns be sung during the service and no others. In a sense, they're optional. They're free will. But God is a creator who himself delights in the creation of his creatures. His creatures are designed to create like him and in a way that honors him. We honor him by our creations, including our hymns. And so hymns teach us that. They remind us of that principle. The creativity that we show in our hymn writing and our hymn singing is also a representation of other areas of life where we display our skills and offer them to God, not so that we can show off, but so that we can properly honor the one who gave us all skill and all wisdom. I love what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So the praises we offer are described as a sacrifice. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We sing to practice humility and submission to one another. We've said some pretty lofty things in the last few minutes about the power of music and our participation in music and what that represents. But there's another side of this too. and you've probably already been thinking it. Our musical aspirations as a church usually fall short of reality. Most of us are not great musicians, and some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. Even on our best congregational singing days, there are plenty of sour notes, missed cues, off-rhythm clapping, going on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4. Am I right, Daniel? Okay. And yet we still sing, unaccompanied by trained choirs or tuned instruments to keep us on. Why? I would suggest the phrase power in weakness. Remember what Paul said about his own speech? I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message, and maybe we could say our singing, were not in plausible words of wisdom or skill, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom or skill of men, but in the power of God. And then again, he says in 2 Corinthians that God said to him about the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Hopefully that last word doesn't describe our hymn singing, but for when I am weak, then I am strong. Power in weakness, letting the glory be God's. That's another thing that we accomplish with our singing, even by our failures to sing. Singing together is an exercise in humility, sometimes, dare I say, humiliation. I want you to notice something that C.S. Lewis says about our attempts to worship God together. He's talking about worship services. Our services, both in their conduct and in our power to participate, are merely attempts at worship. Never fully successful, often 99.9% failures, sometimes total failures. We are not writers, but pupils in the writing school. For most of us, falls and bruises, the aching muscles and the severity of the exercise far outweigh those few moments in which we were, to our own astonishment, actually galloping about without terror and without disaster. It's an encouraging vision of worship, isn't it? But it's realistic. And we also sing together despite our lack of perfect skill as an act of mutual submission to one another. Even when we sing hymns that we can't quite execute, even when we sing hymns that we ourselves don't prefer because our brothers and sisters like them and are edified by them. I think Philippians 2 applies here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Some of you know, a lot of you know, that Jana and I have a sort of running joke. Our greeting to each other is shout hallelujah. It's not because there's no merit to that hymn. It's just because when we first started learning it, we sang it every service for years. And, you know, we might have just gotten a little tired of it. Like, it's a good hymn. We could sing other things, though. And so it just became our greeting. We do a fist bump and shout hallelujah. Now, that's our thing. You don't get to do that with us. That's our thing. So, now, I might get a little tired of singing shout hallelujah on occasion, but I will sing it with my Fuquay family anytime because I love you. There are other songs out there, though. So. And finally, we sing together, I think, to foster a collective attitude of gratitude. Remember that threefold be thankful that Paul has just expressed surrounding this instruction to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Be thankful, have thankfulness in your hearts, give thanks to God the Father. This is what it's all about, thankfulness, gratitude. The preacher who baptized me when I was 9 years old, I have only vague memories of him, and I've learned since. He was a busy man, really too busy to be the full-time preacher. He was also a full-time school teacher, and had a lot on his plate, and I don't remember a lot of the lessons he was trying to teach us, but I do remember that this phrase was how he often ended his sermons, that we need an attitude of gratitude. And that's enough of a legacy for me to take away from his long ministry. We need an attitude of gratitude. Singing together is a weekly reminder of just how much we have been given by God and by each other. And singing together forces us to say several times a service, thank you, hopefully until we start meaning it. We are formed by our habits. We are formed by what we regularly do and say. And if we're not in the habit of saying thank you, we won't say it and we won't mean it, as we parents are constantly trying to teach our kids. This is why we sing, to learn to say thank you. Everything we have been given. And that leads us to our invitation for today. Everything we have been given. That's the story of the gospel. God so loved that he gave. You've been given so much in the person of Jesus Christ. We all have. Through his death and resurrection, we have new life. We have new hope. We can be transformed. We can be a thankful people. And we always say this phrase at the end of every lesson just about, but I say it with new purpose. Let's stand and sing.